Amen. Hallelujah. Just listening. I love you so much, and I love everyone that's watching. I appreciate your participation in our services. Oh, by the way, there's an offering basket at the door. If anybody has something you want to give before you leave tonight, or those of you that are watching that you want to participate, and we appreciate all of you. Just schedule on a monthly giving process through PayPal or however the Lord directs you to do that. So thank you so much. We're going to go over a couple of prophecies. Only one prophecy, I should say. I'm going to hand out a couple of prophecies in just a moment. But we always want to honor the Lord. We don't always read all the prophecies, but we put them on our website. We put them in the back. You can avail yourself to them. But we want the Lord to know through our participation of putting these things out that we are honored that He speaks in our midst. So, hallelujah. Why don't you guys go ahead and pass those out? And there's just one particular one I want to look at in just a moment. There's a prophecy from November 12th, one from October 22nd, and one from November 12th. We're going to be looking at the one from November 12th here in just a moment. He reminded me that they're also on the website, and if you go to the prophecy portion, you can read those along with us, or at least the one that we're going to read tonight. But for just a little bit, let's save my place here. I've got a place marked out here in Psalms, but go with me once again. Let's start off where we were at Sunday, where we left off Sunday, in the scripture of 1 Peter chapter 5. Because it seems like the Lord is conditioning us in these days for a soberness, a somberness of warfare. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." And if you get Jesus to pray for you, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. And the enemy, he desires every way possible to sift us as wheat. And the reason why is because we are a real threat. And a lot of times we don't see ourselves as real threats, but that's just exactly what we are. Did we get this one turned down? I think we did. Is that one turned down? Just a little bit, yes, please. Boy, it's really nice outside here in Florida, by the way. It's been in the 50s all day, and it's been really nice. Well, I guess it was up in the low 60s at the heat of the day. So, hallelujah. That's nice for Florida. Hallelujah. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's just read some verses here that go back through where we were at Sunday for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples," or it says in samples, but examples, of course, "to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. yes or yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We went through that whole example Sunday of how important it is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because we see that God says he resists the proud. He stands afar off from the proud. And he's talking to the church. He's talking inside. But what we really want to see these scriptures tonight is an example of how we can win, how we can best posture ourselves to winning in these last days against the warfare that is against the church and against the eldership. And we talked Sunday about the core and the enemy coming against what he's after is the flock, but after more than anything else, he's after the core. And if he can get to the core, that's his objective. But the word says here, humble yourself, verse 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So it's a promise that God is going to settle us. The humility that God is asking us to walk in is a dependency upon him like we've never known before, to take us through these final days of purging, a grace that will get us to the other side. The same grace that has saved us is the same grace that will purge us and free us from not an acceptance of sin, but a dominion over sin, and calls us to walk in truth. The humility that God is asking for us is, it's the anointing that, or it's the process that brings the anointing to the core. You know, I said this Sunday, and I'll just say this, and then we'll read some of this prophecy here in just a little bit. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how is it that you can ever bring revival when it seems like there's a continual carousel or a process of the enemy coming? Because the enemy seems to target churches like this or ministries like this, who gets on a collision course with an outpouring and says, we want revival. We're not concerned about staying up with the woke church. We want to see an outpouring. So Lord, that you build up the church and then Satan somehow comes in and disperses the crowds. People get offended, or they don't understand and they leave, and or they're diverted in some way. I said, Lord, how does that work? How do you ever take us past that process? And the Lord said the anointing, he told me, he said the anointing comes to the core. It doesn't really matter. It's not numbers that brings the outpouring. Or he didn't say the anointing. He said the outpouring for revival, that authority comes to the core. And those are those that are standing and won't relent. They won't stop. They stay in a place where no matter what comes or what goes. And when he said it doesn't matter about the numbers, he wasn't talking and saying, of course, that people don't matter, but it doesn't affect what God wants to do as long as the core stays, because the core is always growing. in authority. It may not be growing in a number, it's growing in authority until God is able. And that authority comes through character, it comes through change, it comes through building themselves up in the Word and in the Holy Spirit. So the enemy is continually after the core. And it's like David. You know, when David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul is the symbol of the flesh, and David was the typology of the spirit man, or the man that God had chosen, that, you know, from David would come, of course, Christ. From the loins of David would come Christ. And David had the heart of God. The Word says he was a man after God's own heart. But there was a season for years, really, where Saul was pursuing him and David was trying to flee from Saul. And Saul had the thousands. David had a few hundred men at his, eventually, a few hundred men came to him. 500-600, I think. And one occasion when David was, I believe it when he was standing on one side of the hill and talking to Saul, and it might have been the occasion where he slipped in and took his spear and cut off a portion of his robe, and that David's heart smote him for it. But nevertheless, David asked him, he said, why are you after me? And he uses this term. He says, David considered himself, I'm a flea. I'm a flea in the wilderness. I'm just a teeny poquito. Nothing. I mean, why try to exterminate me? Why try to get me out of your way? I'm just nothing. And of course, the reason why is Satan wanted to destroy David, because the promise was on David. Saul had been rejected. The promise was on David. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, why the trouble? Why the enemy is coming? Why does he come as he does sometimes and tries to disperse and tries to cause, you know, whatever harm he can? And many of you are fighting incredible battles in a number of different ways. And then corporately, the church fights its battles. And you could always say, well, there's always battles in every church. Yes. But there are things that happen, to the core of a church, against the core of a church, that's on this walk, that just doesn't happen to anybody else in the sense of the word, the misunderstandings, the different things that take place. You'd think that doesn't even happen in the world. Even the world gets past certain things, like, you know, and it's like, we're a flea. We're a flea. Count our numbers. We're a flea. And the Lord says, no, the reason why he's after you is because there's a potential of an atomic explosion in the spirit realm. And that potential is not just a potential. It is something that is now already in progress. And the enemy looks at it as, hey, they're a citadel. They've got a building in Florida. And I'm speaking as well to whoever you are watching, wherever you're at. You're a city set on a hill. And though you may be few in numbers, and though you may not be boasting of great miracles tonight, if you're on this walk and doing the things that will take us to the other side, on this walk, the enemy considers you an incredible potential threat. You are who you are as in a threat to the enemy. I want us to turn to Psalms. There's a scripture here that the Lord just gave me before. I was accustomed to this scripture. And it's Psalms 83. read just a few verses here. Let's go down through, I think, verse 5. Looking at verse 1 of 83, it says, "Keep not thou silent, O God." And I want us to read this with the mentality of the enemy coming as he does after the core. "Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." And I want you to see this as the demonic forces assemble against the church and a desire against taking out the core. And I use that word because that seems to be the word that the Lord wants me to use right now. And it's not that anybody else is not important, but it's the ones that are doing the message. It's the ones that are praying. Dave Roberson, which even though he's in heaven, is my pastor and gave all of us a great legacy in the spirit concerning moving towards revival. I remember after one of the services here one night when wonderful things were done. And I don't know what Dave and I were talking about when we left the parking lot, but I was taking him back to his hotel and we were talking about something. And he said, "Bronk, you have to understand this." And I remember what he said, and I'll explain, but he said this. He said, concerning the warfare to stop all this, he said, "Satan would just love to rip your face off. He would just love, if he could, to stop all of this." And that is his desire when he sees people planted like you and I who are determined. And I know that I'm talking a lot about the war, and I'm not trying to create a picture that the enemy's all powerful. In fact, he is under our feet. But the reason why he stays under our feet is that we realize his potential. Dave used to say this, I don't think you can improve on it. He said, "The enemy will take a hangnail and kill you with it if you don't take him serious." Every potential offense, if you let it stew for just overnight, becomes a reason to eventually leave the church. I take seriously, not with fear. It's not that I believe any time that Candy and I ever have a short disagreement like, you know, "Where's the channel changer?" That doesn't, "Okay, Candy, I'm trying to get there." You know, I'm sorry, I raised my voice or something. That's not a fear of divorce. But anything that can last, I've realized in my life, there's never a point that I say, "This marriage is 45 years and can never, ever be destroyed." You must live. Somebody said, "No, that's fear." You must live with the enemy wants to kill you. That's why you have to stand against every sickness that comes in. I don't have a fear that I'm walking in. That thing keeps talking to us. I don't know why. But I don't have a fear when sickness comes. But when something comes, you have to realize this, whether it's trouble in the home, trouble at work, trouble in the church, take the int, go all the way to the int and say, "Look, what he wants here is destruction." I think it was Sue Carpenter that years ago got a word, I think, what was the word? Desolation? I think that was the word, desolation. That the enemy wants to desolate houses of worship like this, who have the potential to cause an outpouring. And so if we take him seriously, This is what the word says here. This was the enemy's intent when David was writing this psalm. And this is a spiritual prophetic word to us who walk in a place of spiritual warfare, knowing that everything is going to be more than okay. It's going to be victory. But we stand understanding what our enemy's resolve is. See, because the enemy is as serious about stopping you and I as God is about our success. Don't ever think the enemy's not totally resolved in trying to stop us. And we're in a spiritual warfare. I'm going to read verse 3 again. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Hidden ones. I would say this is the only place in the Old Testament, only place that you find it in the Word. I would say this is the core. Turn to that seat that's next to you and say, you're a hidden one. You're a hidden one coming. Hallelujah. The maroon typhoon is, but we're the hidden ones. We're the core. We're the ones that are bringing forth this anointing in this last day that is going to receive this outpouring. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And that's their desire. They want to, the enemy wants, if he could, he'd bring such a desolation. That's perfect. I think that one. Yeah, good. Good. I feel that breeze and I wanted it off of me. Thank you. That's good. The enemy wants to bring such a desolation that where people, you know, we just got the church painted. Doesn't it look nice? Yeah. A bar would like to set itself up right here. It would. L.A. was the place where the Holy Spirit fell in modern America, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Azusa Street. Now it's one of the wickedest cities. The layman revival took place in New York. Thousands were born again. What a city. It rivals L.A. as being one of the wickedest, most crime-ridden cities in all of the United States. Why? Because the enemy has one thing in mind. He not only wants to stop, he wants to take Ajax cleaner, you know, the old, I don't know if they even make that, and just scrub out any remaining, anything that could possibly ever spring forth. We're a flea, but we're not. A flea in the wilderness. We look at ourselves and say, what potential do I have? Is the enemy really on set trying to really scrub us out or fight us or you as an individual? Because you see yourself in so many different ways, imperfect and having so many imperfections, and maybe your temper is not as quiet as you'd like for it to be, or maybe your emotions sometimes get out of whack, and yet you're still praying, you're still fasting, and the enemy says, this is all just you. It's not me that's coming to fight you. But you have to realize this, the potential that we have inside of us is more than worthy to be brought to desolation. Guess what? A Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Let me read the one prophecy, this from November the 12th, 2023. And then I want to read something that I read this morning early, because it's also concerning war and the spiritual warfare of our nation, but it also speaks to us as individuals. But let's look at this, and this is November the 12th, 2023. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord said, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones. Now this is a prophecy, and this is of course, a psalm, beginning part of a psalm. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but the righteous the Lord redeemeth. For whosoever will humble themselves, know this, they will be exalted. For I'm calling you as a body, those that are going into the walk of the Spirit. I'm calling you and reminding you of a continual place of humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that I may exalt you in due times or time out of all your troubles, that you may stand as a generation to receive this outpouring of my Spirit, says the Spirit of grace. For it does not matter what the enemy comes with to your life presently. And many of you are fighting battles on many different fronts. And I know that I'm speaking to people that know what I'm talking about out there. But know this, I'm able and willing and will exalt you out of it, that you may stand far above the battle at hand, says the Spirit of the Lord. And my desire is to exalt you, that you are my ambassadors in the earth to bring forth the glory that comes by my Spirit. Reaching into every man's world and showing forth this anointing, says the Spirit of grace. Humble yourselves. Don't rely on the intellect. Do not rely upon your genius or your smarts. But stand in me and continue to lift up holy hands and know that I am exalting all of you that will humble yourselves. And my exaltation is to fill you with my peace, to fill you with my authority, cause you to raise up head and shoulders above every and any attack that the enemy could bring. For I see your destiny. Here we go. God's speaking to us out of the future. He's speaking to us because he's always in the past, the present, the future. God is now, and he's always and always will be. For I see your destiny. I prophesy to you out of the future into the present. For I see all of those standing in this house and those that are watching. But if you'll give yourselves and continually to cry out, Lord, I know nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. My total dependency and all judgment to judge all things is upon you. Then know this of surety, that I'll surround you and I'll lead you forth, and you'll look back. You'll look back and say, he brought me through. Only to know this, that the war in front of all of us as the kingdom of God is to come will each time be won as it was before in the place. This is our secret. Surrender. Surrender and humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. What do you do? What's surrender? What are you talking about? I'm talking about tomorrow morning or whenever you can. Or sometime during the day, going into that place, I surrender, Lord. The giant that you're going to raise up inside of me, male or female, to conquer and not to be conquered, is my dependency upon you, your grace alone. Fill me. There is one infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there are many refillings. I want to be saturated, don't you? I want to just be saturated. I want it to ooze, him to ooze out of me. The presence that we feel at times in this place, and maybe you feel through the camera, it's going to amp up in these last days. It's going to go to a place like we've never seen before. So rejoice in this hour, knowing that your future has already been determined through my grace. You will overcome, and you will be highly exalted, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read a blog from Mario Morello. I know this can sound to some people maybe political. It's not political. It's truth. I read it this morning. Someone also sent me this later in the day. but I believe it speaks of the warfare that we are in collectively and the warfare that we are in as individuals, as the core going forward, as the hidden ones, the hidden ones. The best advice I can give you about 2024 is this. Isn't it amazing? We're here. 2024 is here. The best advice that I can give you about 2024 is this. Do not go after predictions about what will happen. Go after God and make something happen. That's the exception I have with all the prophecies, like this is going to happen, that, and people saying, I know. I know that you knew what didn't happen and you said it was going to happen in 2000. We got to fight. That's all I know. Never have I been more solemn about anything I have ever written, he said. Never have I felt the need to risk whatever credibility I may have with you. I'm going against the grain of making predictions, he said. Many predictions are driven by the desperate need to console the weary American church. They are talking the way they did before the pandemic and before the Biden debacle. They are telling you that we are about to be relieved and no longer a war on war footing. They are saying that we can now return to the peaceful time church culture. Do not let them distract you, he says. Not only are they horribly wrong, their message will leave you open to the attack of the enemy. Their words may be sweet to the taste, but in the end, they will be bitter in your stomach. Do not let them distract you from contending for a national miracle to changing predictions. We as the American church, Christians and patriots, must become a united army in a desperate battle. The most important thing to impress upon an army is the reality of the threat. That's what I'm trying to convey at the beginning. Obviously, we speak truth out of we speak the end result. We don't say, oh my God, I might have cancer. I don't know what's, you don't say that kind of stuff. I think I'm going to go bankrupt. You don't say that kind of stuff. But you have the mentality, a warrior says, look, that's an enemy out there. And all he knows is John 10, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And the way that I'm going to best be able to defeat him is to take him at his full potential. What he wants to do is he does want to kill me. What he does want to do is destroy this church. What he does want to do is destroy every marriage in this church. What he does want, and if you ever say, no, I'm above that of myself, you've lent to him a deception in your mind that he will eventually try to do everything he possibly can with it. And again, I underscore, we're not to be fearful and we're not to speak doubt or fear, but we are to know the full potential of our enemy. I'll read this again. We as American Christians and patriots must become a united army in a desperate battle. The most important thing to impress upon an army is the reality of the threat. There is no way around it, army of God, he says. You must have it drilled into you that we are facing a long and hard road ahead. We as American church are no longer need to have our egos stroked. We need someone to raise we need someone to raise our morals as we prepare for war or morale. Winston Churchill faced this very task. On May 10th, 1940, Germany invaded France and the Netherlands. That same day in England, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain stepped down from his post, and King George VI tapped Winston Churchill to replace him. World War II was on, and Britain needed the right leader to guide the nation into the gathering storm which had begun to rage across Europe. Unlike Chamberlain and Lord Halifax, politicians who sought peace, treaties, and truces with Germany, Churchill recognized the necessity of war. Now, I love history, and I don't have a doctorate in history, but I love history. And you read about things, and I'll watch Discovery Channel and those things, like especially World War II. I like that. Hitler and all those. Hitler, on the onset of the war, was trying to make deals of peace, like with Great Britain. He was, and it just so symbolizes what the enemy does. And it was not concession. It wasn't like, okay, in other words, any concession of peace meant takeover, occupation. And that's what the church has done so much with the enemy in these last days. They've reconciled not wanting to fight this battle. And this man, Winston Churchill, saw, look, there's no way to deal with Hitler. There's no way to deal with the devil. If you're going to win this battle for revival, it's all out war. It's a complete war. Peace, he thought, meant submission, and submission meant death. On May 13th, Churchill gathered his war cabinet and went to address Parliament. The speech he delivered that afternoon, blood, toil, tears, and sweat, has become known as one of the most rousing speeches in Britain's history. Churchill's message was simple but powerful. Britain must fight, and Britain must win. And see, that's our resolve. We don't have any quitting sense. Churchill said these immortal words: "I say to the House, and as I have said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood and toil, tears and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering, actually 5 years. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air." Amen. True. We will fight them on the land, in the sea. We will fight him with fastings. We will fight him with prayers. We will fight him with the word. We will fight him with our attendance when we feel like, oh my God, I don't feel any presence. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like, and you just march in and sit down and say, I am not dead. He didn't kill me. He didn't run me off, and I'm going to stay here. The only way he's going to get me out of here is he's going to have to come and physically carry me out of here. And he's not going to be able to do that. Churchill said these immortal words. I would read that part. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all our might, with all the strength God has given us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. This is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? And I can answer in one word: it's victory. Victory at all cost. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. the most insidious and vile web of deceit in American history. He notes, as the following paragraphs, China, Facebook, YouTube, CNN, Hollywood, and the Democratic Party have woven the most insidious and vile web of deceit in American history. For all real Americans, it is our version of a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. Thousands of pulpits at this hour believe the message of consolation is the message of the hour. No, it's not, he says. We do not need comfort. We need outrage. We need the white hot rage of a people who will not go gentle into that dark night. This is what he said of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. Do not hesitate or surrender. Instead of watching things happen, make something happen. Our final answer to them is this, is no, we do not accept the bitter bread of surrender, capitulation, and capitulation. No, you will not educate our children by wading them into a godless swamp. No, you will not steal our small businesses, our churches. No, you will not offer us a living sacrifice of communist China. We will not bow. We will not surrender, not ever. This is not the time of soothing lambs, but igniting lions. It is the time to say to Satan, we have not even begun to fight. Beyond January 6th, beyond January 20th, beyond whatever human deadline has been declared, we are not going to stop. We are not going to slow down. Our ranks are closing. Our ranks are closing. Our numbers are growing. Our fortitude and resolve is intensifying. Our struggle for America is not ending. It is just beginning. The enemy needs to know we will never, are never going away. Again, to quote Churchill, he says this, this is the lesson, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. And nothing, great or small, large or petty, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And he says, I know I have given this mandate, forget predictions about what will happen. Instead, go after God and make something happen. I thought it was a good blog. Let me close with this. I'm not going to read this entire prophecy. I just want to read maybe a couple of paragraphs, and I'll remind you where this is at. This is on the blueprint side of our prophecies on the face page. And this prophecy is the last one of 10 different prophecies. This one was the closing prophecy of 10, and it is January 12th, 2020. Move out of my authority. Now, I remember January 12th. That's somebody important's birthday. Okay. Can you believe it's been 4 years? That's not possible, is it? That's unbelievable. My God. It is the anointing, he said, that breaks the yoke, says the Spirit of grace. The flesh profits nothing, says the Spirit of grace. More determination, more willpower, more being adamant about getting it done or convincing others in your life to get it done or to do for you or to move this or to move that is not the authority that I gave you. For my authority comes up from a place of the Spirit. I gave Adam from the very beginning that authority to tend to the garden before the fall. His authority came out of the spirit man that was in total unison with his physical body and soul. After the fall, I came with a renewing spirit, a spirit that was created like unto the first. I'm going to skip. I'm not going to read this whole thing. It's probably one of the biggest prophecies in all of the blueprint prophecies. Third paragraph says, learn this place of authority. Because you must understand this and judge yourselves when frustrations come and anger comes and a sense of having to make it happen. It is not that authority that I gave you that you're moving out of. But if you will move out of that authority and speak the end result. Speak the end result and believe that my spirit and my angels and everything that heaven employs will go, David would call it the corporate structure of heaven, that heaven employs will go in front of you and surround your words with authority and power. Then the thing that you place your hand to will be accomplished in such a perfect standing of grace and authority that even when you are adamant about something and adamant about getting something done or having something to be accomplished, it will not be through frustration. It will be through an attitude. It will not be through an attitude that pushes yourself or even pushes others. Submit to this authority in all things. It begins first in the spirit and exudes. When I think of exudes, I think of ooze. It exudes itself into all places in life. A couple paragraphs later, he says, kings and priests, I've called you to be. Yes, you will lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. And that is part of this great outpouring. But much of this great outpouring is walking in a place where the anointing surrounds you that breaks all yokes. Just a little bit more. I'm looking for something. Be a problem solver, he says a few paragraphs later. Everywhere you go, walk into chaotic situations and solve it with an anointing that breaks the yoke. You have one of two choices to make. Now, this is going to be in or out of revival for the rest of our life. We have to learn this. Jesus was the obedient son, and he learned this. You have one of two choices to make. The first will always be that of the senses. In other words, how your mind and your body wants to respond to every situation. Every situation cries out to employ your natural senses. Every part of your day and every part of any situation and circumstances that you'll come into with others in this life. The first answer or the first employment will be to come at your senses and employ your natural senses. I'm testifying to you, he said, as the spirit of truth. Divert yourself and step back from the natural. Go into the spirit. And realize that you are first my son, my daughter, empowered with answers, empowered with grace, empowered even just to stand in chaotic situations and exude an anointing that breaks the yoke, says the Spirit of the Lord. I have called you to be a super people in the world that is spiraling down every minute. I've called you to be those with answers and those with an anointing, says the Spirit of the Lord. It is what is inside you, not what is on the outside of you. And what you know in your mind, he says here, that will control your future. Tend to this garden. Go everywhere speaking and sowing seeds of life, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the end result. I'm speaking. This world is my garden, his garden, and I get to go forth and say, revival is now. And I realize I'm in a war. I realize though I don't seem important. I realize though, I'm not pastoring a mega church and I'm not against mega churches. Why are we such a threat? We're a threat because we're sitting here headed towards a revival. We're not sitting. We're headed vigorously towards an outpouring in the earth. And the enemy is like in the days when Christ was born and he said, I've got to kill him. He tried from the very beginning, and What a sad thing. Hundreds, maybe even thousands. I don't know what the number of two-year-olds down were just butchered under Herod. But Herod said, there's a baby, the wise men that came, they said, we've been following a star. He realized there's a threat. Satan put in his heart, I don't know where he's at, but we'll just kill all the children from 2 years old and younger. So it might have been thousands. I don't know. Maybe hundreds or maybe thousands. But he wanted to exterminate because the potential Satan knew, and God slipped him out by night before they could kill him, even as a baby. What are you after? What are you after, devil? Don't you see the maroon typhoon? Why do you fight us in so many different ways? Why? Because there is a revival at hand, and the blind will see, and the lame will walk, and the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak, and the dead will be raised, and thousands and thousands and thousands will be born again in this outpouring in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful rest of your week. I bless you in Jesus' name, and all of you that are watching, you are so loved. Know this, that you're more than what you realize you are, and you cannot be stopped in Jesus' name. Bless you. Amen.